Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chair rack in front of you, you'll find that on page 2015. 2000? 1015. 1015. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 is where I'll begin reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. If you'll follow along, I'll read for you there, beginning in verse 13 down to verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is God's word, and we are thankful for the privilege of being able to hear God speak to our hearts about how we're to live in the society where he's placed us. And as we've been pressing through 1 Peter, I think that it's been clear that there's a significant emphasis on the reality that these folks are living in exile, that they are in a society where because they belong to Christ, they don't belong anymore. They don't fit in. So they've been geographically displaced, a lot of them, but they've also been socially displaced and economically displaced. They've paid a significant price for following after Christ. And so living in that place where they've been disconnected and disrespected and often even persecuted physically for following Christ, you might think that Peter is moving towards a lot of instructions about how they can sort of circle the wagons and build walls and hold on until God comes back to rescue them. In fact, though, he's talking to them about penetrating the darkness that's around them. First Peter is a book about missions, the more that I read through it and study and think about it. And as last week we saw in the text that precedes what we just read in verses 11 and 12, he talks about living amongst the Gentiles, about having honorable conduct among the Gentiles. And now he begins this section that speaks to our submission to authority, to those who are in authority in terms of government roles, those who have authority within the home or in the workplace, and even the relationship that we have of submission to one another in the church. And so today we want to think about this principle generally in the sense of submission that Peter brings up, and more particularly about how that looks in our culture and in our society. And I would say the big idea out of the text that I want us to get today is that if we're to have an effective gospel or evangelism witness amongst unbelievers, we're going to have to also have Christ-like submissiveness. We need to understand what Christ-like submission looks like. And that's going to flesh itself out in a lot of different roles and ways. But the first of those, and in a, maybe a bigger sense, is to realize that if we're going to have an effective witness, that if we're going to silence the objections to Christianity that are often ignorant and foolish even, and if we're going to silence the way that people think wrongly about Christians, we're going to need to live among them. And a part of the way that we're going to silence their objections to Christianity is by having a Christ-like submission. And in order to do that, in order to be people who are marked by submission, godly Christ-like submission, we need to understand our identity, who we are as followers of Christ, or that we belong to Christ initially. But then beyond that, we need to be people who are marked by our desire for the glory of God. So if we want to understand submission, we need to be driven by a desire for God's glory. But also we need to be captured with a desire for the good of the city, the place where we live. You know, the idea is to go into the darkness with the gospel. And if we're going to have a faithful gospel witness, we need to be submissive like Christ, have a Christ-like submissiveness. And so to even desire that, we need to have a heart for the city and for carrying the gospel for answering the objections that are around us. And then also we need to understand what freedom really is. Have a sense of the nature of true freedom. So that's where we're headed today, to think that we need to be a people who are marked by Christ-like submission so that we can answer the objections to Christianity and the culture around us. And that needs to be driven by, undergirded by, a desire for God's glory and the good of the city and an understanding of true freedom. Okay? So if you'll follow along with me, that's where I hope to go, and I think where the text moves us. Now, let's understand, just kind of walk through the text just for a minute or two, and notice that Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And let's not try to soften the word be subject to. The word is be subject to. It means be submitted to. It doesn't just mean have respect for or think highly of other people. He's talking about coming under the authority that God has granted to others. And I think that he's talking about people, not just institutions, not just offices, when he says, to the Lord's sake, for every human institution. The language there just very clearly said, or literally says, to every human creation. And so I think there's maybe, Peter uses that to say, even the emperor who thinks he's deity needs to be submitted to, but remember that he's just human. He's a creation himself. He is created, and even though he has a role of authority, he's still created. And so they've been placed in these roles of authority, and so we need to be ready to submit to them, whether it's to the emperor or to those that are sent by the emperor, those who have lesser authority than him. So there are people out there, but in the language that he uses there, Peter seems to put some, I don't know, guiding principles around submission to authority, and he talks about what the government is supposed to be doing when he says that the government is supposed to be punishing those who do evil and rewarding those who do good. And so he's putting some guardrails up for government, and we'll kind of think about that a little more as we go along. And Stan's already been doing a good job of helping us think about that in the Bible studies, and we'll continue that this morning. And then he communicates to us that this is not just Peter's idea. He's not saying, you know what, let's try to figure out ways to get along. But he said, this is the will of God. This being your submission to authority. So the principle of submission is the will of God. And don't you love it when the Bible says, this is the will of God? And then it spells something out for us. Because so often we're trying to discern, what does God desire for me? What does God call me to? What's the will of God in this area and that area? Well, good news. Here's one where it's going to be very clear. God's will for you is to submit to authority. Now, there's a purpose in that, and that's to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We've talked about that. And to understand true freedom. So those are kind of the places, like I said, where we're going. And we ought to understand that this design is God, that we're moving towards this this issue of submission all the time. But it's also not just a privately submitted heart or an attitude. It's a publicly demonstrated submission, because it has a public effect. This submission works to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And so it seems that Peter is calling believers to a submission to authority that goes beyond what just the general public does. There are lots of unbelievers that live around us who are good law-abiding citizens in a general sense. And so it seems that Peter is saying there must be something distinctive about our submission to authority. That it's an above and beyond kind of submission, so that it infiltrates all that we do in our living in the culture and the society and in our homes and in our church. In fact, Jesus addresses the same kind of idea in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 and following, when he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. and you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And so there is, I think, this force in what Peter's arguing here and calling us to that moves us beyond just what the law-abiding citizen does. And the only way that those kinds of things are possible is by the effect of the gospel in our hearts. At the end of the day, what we're talking about is the effect of the gospel to transform our hearts so that we long for the glory of God and the good of the people around us, more than even our own sometimes, and so that we understand that to truly be free is to be in service to God's design and God's will. And the gospel alone is the thing that can take our hearts and transform us so that we begin to think like that. So that we're thinking as cherished sons and daughters of God, we're not constantly trying to battle for our identity or for our own good or for our own accomplishment or our own recognition, but that gets shifted and transferred so that we're battling, if you will, using the same language, for the glory of God and for the good of those around us in the freedom that is ours as servants of Christ. So if we're going to carry the gospel, obviously the gospel is the key to that transforming work in our own hearts, and it moves and transforms us so that, first of all, we can submit, we can submit to those in authority because we desire God's glory. Remember that back in verse 12, I've already pointed this out, that our conduct among the Gentiles is to be honorable so that they can look at our lives and watch us. And so Peter's giving us some practical, specific ways that we can do this. And understand that when Jesus is our King, submission to these lesser authorities is, I want to say, more palatable, and it just works better in your heart. Because I think the first thing sometimes that you hear when a preacher gets up and says submit, depending on who you are and what your roles in life are, when you hear the word submit, you start thinking, something kind of rears up and the hair on the back of your neck stands up. But when Jesus is your King, the role of submission that God calls you to is better, more joyful, because we're submitted to what He commands. And also, when Jesus is our King, the influence and the power of other people in our lives is reduced. We can move to the place where we don't so much fear the people around us and the roles they have in our life, but we fear the King, Jesus. And our desire is for the glory of God in all these kinds of situations. And there's nothing natural about this. We're all born with a tendency to love ourselves, to love our own glory, to want to set ourselves forward, to promote our own ideas and our agenda, and to be recognized and to be honored. And again, central to our rebellion against God in natural terms is to move God off the throne and sit there ourselves. When Eve saw that the fruit was good to make her wise, like God, that's a tendency that we have in our sinfulness. And so the corrective for this defect in our hearts is the gospel. So that in our hearts we have this God-centered affection for the glory of God and a willingness to set aside our own desires for our own glory and honor. So to align our plans and our designs and our pursuits with God's becomes a significant part of submitting to the authorities that are around us. Does that make sense? When Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake, the language there implies that our purposes become aligned with God's purposes, that our service lines up under His purposes. And so our understanding that God's glory is His primary purpose, God's own glory is what He's after, as we line up under that, then that becomes a part to submitting to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. So it also becomes this corrective, as I mentioned a minute ago, to our tendency to fear people. I want you to just go to the end of the section, to verse 17. And he uses these four imperatives: honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There's a lot of discussion and a lot of ink's been spilled about why Peter said this the way he says it and grouped these words the way he does. But I'm convinced that what he was doing was setting up kind of some bookends. First of all, honor everyone. Every human being is created in the image of God, and as a result is worthy of our respect as a human being, as an image bearer of God, and we ought to honor people and care for them and desire good for them. But when he narrows it a little bit to say love the brotherhood, he seems to be communicating that within the body of Christ, we ought to love one another fiercely, and he'll talk about that later on in the text down in verse 8 of chapter 3 as he talks about the submission to one another in the body of Christ. And you might say, now wait a minute, didn't Jesus just say love your enemies? In fact, you read that earlier. He said love the brotherhood, love the enemies. What's the difference? Well, I think there are different kinds of love in the Scripture. And so to love and care for and desire the good for the people that are around us is one thing, but we are to significantly, sacrificially love each other in the body of Christ. And then the other kind of bookends that he sets up is when he says, fear God, honor the emperor. So the guiding principle in submitting to government, in submitting to all authorities around us, but in the guiding principle in submitting to government is that we're to fear God. We're not to fear the government. We're not to stand trembling before them. You know, there are people, there's a radio ad that I hear a lot on the radio as I'm driving about town, and it starts with, the IRS is the most powerful collection agency in the world. Don't let them, you know, and when I hear that, I remember sometimes when I was a child, and Daddy would start filling out those taxes, and he was giving all this careful attention to this stuff, and I was kind of wondering what was going on, and, you know, Daddy said, you know, there's only two things you have to do, that's die and pay taxes. And so I grew up thinking, well, the IRS was like God almost. I don't think that was what my dad meant to communicate, but I had this sense of the IRS. We're not to fear the government. We're not to stand in awe or tremble before them. We're not to let them run roughshod over things. And again, Stan's doing the government thing and Bible study, so I'm not going to go there. But he makes a distinction between the way that we're to tremble before God, and that God is the one who calls us to obedience to him ultimately. And that's involved in that is submission to authorities that he's placed over us, but ultimately that he's to be glorified. So how is God glorified in our submission? As people watch our lives and as that's carried out, and as we live as law-abiding citizens who participate and take part in the city and love it, and that's the next point. But how's God glorified? First of all, by silencing the objections of believers. It's God's intention that people would think rightly about Christianity by the way that we live amongst them. The Christians in Peter's day were often accused of being subversive and anarchists, disloyal, wanting to always constantly overthrow Rome, and there was some of that going on. There were zealots whose desire and intention was to rebel, and ultimately they were involved. Some of that was going on when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. They were accused also of disrupting trade. They were even accused of cannibalism and of incest. And so, regardless of what you think about all of those things, we need to understand that people don't understand Christianity appropriately. They don't think about it rightly. There's a lot of foolishness and ignorance, and so our lives are to be lived before them in ways that corrects their objections. He's calling us to live as good citizens in the community and to put unbelievers to shame when they speak foolishly against us so that he's glorified. But this also spreads gospel light, and that's a part of what we've been talking about all morning. It communicates the gospel message. It allows people to examine our lives and find their accusations to be untrue, that we're not bigoted, hateful people, that we're not out just to crush everybody who doesn't think exactly like we do about the color of the clothes you wear on Tuesday, that there's much more to our walk with God than being hateful, unkind, ungracious people that Christianity is so often caricatured by. And then finally, it unites believers together. You know, we're not going to get to this, but later in the chapter, in verse 20, Peter talks about those who suffer for doing good. who endure because it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. And there's going to come the day when the folks who follow Christ, when those who are going to say to the government, no, we won't do that, that's disobedience to God, or yes, we're going to keep doing that, that's obedience to God, are going to come under the press of the society in some kinds of ways. And so as we do that, we're bound together in suffering together, and God commends us in suffering for doing good. So again, I don't want to get into Stan's area today, but the big idea is that if we're going to have an effective witness amongst the society where we live, we're going to need to be marked as people who understand the concept of submission to authority. And that's bound up in the gospel, understanding our identity as followers of Christ, but then also being driven to desire the glory of God above anything else. But we also need to be marked as those who deeply desire the good of the city. It seems impossible to talk about the Christian life without remembering that we're destined for another place. As we were singing the hymn just before the preaching this morning, rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home, or bring the new heavens and the earth to us, as the case may be. There is a day of consummation that's coming for which we all long. There's a day when God's going to make all these things right, but until then, we live here. This is where our citizenship is in at least one very real sense. And so in the meantime, we're to live for the good of the city where God's placed us. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, the prophet spoke to the exiles and he said, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so we long for the good of the city because as the city prospers, so do we. As things go well in the local government, so things go well for us. So I echo Pastor Stan's comments that I hope some of you will be involved in the local government and that you'll be a part of the things that are happening in our community and that you'll engage yourself in those kinds of things in order to have influence and to spread light. Now, I don't know that you'll ever change all the things that are going on, but I think we ought to be involved. A couple of weeks ago, or a month ago maybe, some of us went to an Auburn City Planning Commission meeting. And we went because there was a decision that was being made that directly affected our neighborhood and some things going on around there about plans for the future. And there were, I don't know, maybe 40 or 50 people there. And there were, so we went through the agenda items, and then when they said, okay, next on the agenda is something, some other thing, about 40 or 50 people stood up to go out. You know, and so they stopped their business for the commotion of all of me, myself included, all those people leaving and going on to attend to their business. But as we were going out, I heard one of the commission members say, this commission meets every 2 weeks. Feel free to be involved about some of those things too. That's pretty convicting, you know? And I think that my level of griping about things that goes on in the city is way beyond my level of involvement in trying to be a part of the solution. And I think that we ought to be a part of submitting to the processes and the things that are going on around us so that we can be a part of what's happening in that process. That's a reflection of submission. So the good of the city means good for us. And I'm going to go just a little bit afield and say to students that while you have 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 years in Auburn, don't think about this as some kind of temporary hovering zone for you. That while I'm in school, I don't really live here, so I'm just here to go to school and have a good time and get an education so I can go someplace else, and then I'll start living like a real grown-up citizen. Now, while you're a citizen, living here, participating here, involve yourself in meaningful kinds of ways, in the church, in the community, and in the society, and I'll stop at that, okay? So don't just be a consumer. Remember, the big idea is that if we're to have an effective witness where we live, we need to be marked as people who have Christ-like submission And that means that we ought to have a deep desire, a driving desire for the glory of God, but also a desire for the good of the city. And then finally, we ought to have an understanding of the nature of true freedom. Notice that Peter says in verse 16, live as people who are free. Now, understand that the readers of this letter originally are in days when Rome is indeed a unkind taskmaster, when there's a situation of subservience for them. And they've been marked by years of kind of zealots and rebellion, and there are things going on that led them to believe that there would be a political overthrow of Rome and that Israel and Jerusalem would be reestablished in their glorious might from the days gone by. And so, in their minds, freedom meant a political freedom, a nation state, a powerful kingdom that was ruling and reigning in an earthly kind of sense. And so they misunderstood that real freedom was to get underneath the rule and the reign of God and the kinds of authorities he'd established. Some people, sometimes in Peter's day and in ours, would say that because I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't have to listen to what anybody says. I'm free to rebel against all authority and do what I want to do, do what I think God calls me to do. And I would say that Peter's addressing that to say, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for anarchy. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to just do whatever you want. In fact, understand that freedom means not that we have no master, but that we have a different master. Real freedom doesn't mean having no restraints. We were talking yesterday about a guy who jumped out of an airplane recently with no parachute. And in a lot of ways, you might think that represents real freedom. I mean, no restraints of the parachute harness, nothing holding you back, just flying through the wind. But the whole time, there were still a couple of masters there. And the first was gravity, because jump out of that airplane meant nothing but hurtle toward the earth. And then there was another ruler in his life, and that was that if he's going to live, he had to hit a net. And I watched a video of this. It looked like from the air, it looked like he was trying to hit a postage stamp as he was flying down through the air. And they had stretched this massive net out so that when he got down to a reasonable height, like, to, I don't know, 100 feet or 200 feet, he flipped over on his back and fell into that net. And it slowed him down enough so that he didn't die. Now, I guess I'm trying to use that illustration to say, especially to young people and teenagers, freedom is not having no restraint. Freedom is not having no one to tell you what to do. Freedom is not having no one to be accountable to. Freedom, real freedom, is having the right person to be accountable to. Real freedom is having the right restraints. Real freedom is being set free from the rule and the control of an evil master and set under the law, the good rule and reign of a good king. So, Peter's saying the principle of authority begins in our submission to God as our king, and that we submit to his good and rule and reign. We don't use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but we live, our ongoing conduct is as servants of God, and we bow ourselves thankfully to his rule. And that circles back around to desiring and longing for his glory, so that our lives are aimed toward his glory. Now, I know we've talked about a lot of general principles this morning, but let's think about living what we learned, okay, for just a couple of minutes. When does a rebellious tendency spur itself up in your heart? What are the circumstances that in your heart, that generate in your heart a rebellious, I don't want to submit to the authority kind of response? When does that come along for you? And how would you characterize that? Secondly, in what kind of situations do you find that you look for the approval of men rather than God? This is another kind of turn on this, but to uncover the sense that you don't desire the glory of God like you ought, look for times when you're longing for the approval of men. And that can be a help in trying to unearth a tendency to not desire and long for the glory of God. Times when you look for the approval of men rather than God. Or do you find yourself just with that, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, I'm always going to do what I want to do. That can reflect the same kind of rebellion against God's design for you when you're saying, I'm pretending that I'm not taking any directions from anyone. I'm my own boss. I'm my own ruler. I'll do what seems right to me. Thirdly, in what areas of life might you be pursuing your own glory and recognition rather than that of God? It is terribly difficult to be in an academically competitive environment where you've got to publish and produce and compete and all those kinds of things and not get caught and sucked into that. It's difficult when you're raising children and every time you go out in public, you're going, man, I hope people think I'm a great parent as they watch the way my kids behave. You know, I just want them to think I'm the best parent in the world. It's difficult when we're doing the things we do. I'm going to be just brutally honest with you and say sometimes I'll almost ask people to pray for some evangelistic effort that's going on, and then I'll stop because I'll realize that deep in my heart, what I just really wanted to do was to announce that I'm involved in an evangelistic effort. And I want you to think well of me. Our sin is so subtle and so creeping like a snake in the grass that we need to always be kind of just wrestling, not to the place of paranoia or belly button inspection, but constant awareness that our tendency is to rob God of glory. Okay? And so Peter calls us to have lives that are so distinctively desirous of the glory of God and the good of the city, and so free to serve God, so free to live under His authority, that people see it and they give glory to God as a result. May God transform us to be those kinds of people. Let's pray together. Father, in the principle of submitting to authority, grant us the mercy and grace of Christ. Some need to submit their hearts today to you for the very first time in repentance and faith, because there is no amount of willpower that can bring us to be submissive people. So I pray that you would save many in our midst today, boys and girls and teenagers and perhaps there are adults who have just been by their own grit and determination doing right things. Rescue us from that deceit. And for others, we all have areas of authority where we need to submit our lives and come under your rule and reign. And so do your work in our hearts today so that through us you might receive much glory and honor, and that the ignorance and foolishness of those who would criticize the work of Christ and the spread of the gospel might be put to shame. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.